Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A little bit of housekeeping. It's been a while since I've been here, and wherever I go to various churches, I'm in almost a different church every weekend. I try to do a little bit of housekeeping at the beginning of a message and bring you greetings. Greetings on behalf of your brothers and sisters in Christ, the saints of God that make up the 200 churches that make up the Northern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. That's your spiritual family. And greetings as well on behalf of our district president, the Reverend Dr. Alan Buss. Here in the Northern Illinois District, we seek to center our ministry around three core values. That is that we Lutherans in this part of the world, we are people of the Word of God. We are people of God's wellness, His blessings that sustain our life. We are people of witness. We share the good news of what Christ has done. But as I travel around, folks might ask me on occasion, they'll say, well, Pastor Chris, how is it that we center our ministries around those three things collectively as 200 churches? What are we doing together to promote word, wellness, and witness? Well, let me give you a couple of examples of that are currently on the horizon for us, actually one that's happening right now. Let's go to Word. As 200 churches who seek to draw people into the Word, to be established in the Word of God ourselves, we have just released, just October 1st, so just, you know, what was that, yesterday? Yeah, yesterday, we released a Bible study that we are commending to all 200 churches through the Northern Illinois District website that is entitled In Christ and Into His World, and it's a study on the book of Colossians. Reason that we chose that was because we live in a day and age that is far adrift from understanding what it means to be a creature of God and what it means to bear Christ's image in this world. Paul addresses both of those matters in the book of Colossians. So we wrote a four-week Bible study that we would encourage. You could use it as a church, as an individual in your own personal life, as a family, or as a small group. That Bible study is there for you to use. This month, we're encouraging people to use it because on October 10th, esteemed scholar, the Reverend Dr. Andrew Doss, is going to host a webinar for the Northern Illinois District, where he's going to share a little more background and detail on the book of Colossians. If you'd like to be a part of that conversation with 200 other area churches, go to our website, get registered, come to the webinar, and we'll have a discussion then of that letter from Paul together as Lutherans in this area. It's one way that we value drawing you into the Word. When it comes to witness, could you imagine, let's say like for 1 week in April next year, 200 Lutheran churches in the greater Northern Illinois area, all seeking to be the hands and feet of Christ and doing projects in their communities where they represent our Lord, and maybe even like they're all wearing the same t-shirts to be identified in 1 week? Well, that day, that week is coming. We're calling it Shine. Let your light shine before others that they would see your deeds and glorify your Father. We're going to seek to challenge our 200 churches to take 1 week in April and find that way that you would like to make an impact for Christ in your community. And realize that that same week, 200 other churches are doing the same. We're going to take photos. We're going to some way figure out a way to celebrate collectively that way together as well. This is actually a thing that was done by the Missouri District 2 years ago. 2 years ago, they had 5,000 Lutherans spread out throughout the Missouri District to do this. Last year, remember, this is during the pandemic. Last year, they had 7,500 Lutherans participate. They thought, you know what? Let's invite some other districts to come along with us. This year, Northern Illinois said, yeah, we'll come along as well. Wouldn't it be cool to realize we might be a part of an effort that might bring 14, 15,000 Lutherans out into the community to share the good news of Christ? You'll be a part of it coming this April. It's how we witness the good news of Christ. Now, with housekeeping in good order, let's get to the Word of God. So, dear friends in Christ, If we could strike a blow against the five crime families that run the Italian mob, if we could just disassemble their organized crime syndicates, could you imagine what would happen? Why, gangs would disappear from the United States. If we could simply get rid of the Italian mob and stop that evil, why crime would just plummet all over. I mean, city streets would be safe. Children and women could walk the streets at night for, you know, just free of any fear, right? If we could just get rid of the Italian mob, Well then, probably even like the scourges and evils of society, like drinking too much or gambling would just disappear from the United States if we just got rid of the mob. All we have to do is get rid of that evil, and it'll all be better. If we could just get rid of that monster, Adolf Hitler. If we could just stop Hitler, do you know what would happen? Why, if you could stop Hitler, it would usher in an era of peace never known in the world before. Wars would stop. If you could get rid of that monster, Hitler, well then evils like fascism and racism would just disappear from the world. If you could just stop that guy, then do you know what would happen? Why, there would never arise again a dictator who would try to seize land and power through conventional warfare. Certainly that would never happen in Europe ever again, right? You know, if you could just get Big Pharma to stop pushing OxyContin on people suffering from pain, then the drug problem in the United States would disappear. If you could just get big money out of politics, well, then only honest and decent people would ever run for office, and good night. Why, we wouldn't even need two parties. We could just vote for everybody who runs because we trust them all. If you could just get guns off the streets, then everybody would dwell safely. If you could just stop global warming, then the world would be perfect. Does any of that make sense? Has it ever happened? Yeah, I mean, I flip the narrative, just reduce it just down to one person, just you or just me. I mean, if I could just get a handle on that gnawing sense of fear that there's never going to be enough for me and that I'm never going to be really safe, so that it always drives me to want more and more and more and just a little bit more. You know, if I could just stop in me that sense of pride that would every now and then say to me, Chris, you deserve this, whatever the this is, whether good or evil. If I could just stop in myself that want to spread juicy gossip when I've got something to share, that desire to lust or to be greedy over whatever it is that I would want, if I can just stop myself from sinning, if I can just stop sinning, well then I would live by deeds, my deeds, and I'd be righteous. Also you, if you just stop sinning, you'd just be righteous, right? Has that ever happened? Has humanity, has even just one person figured out a way to get good enough and better enough that they just stop their evil? You know, a quick misread of the Old Testament reading today in Habakkuk, we might quickly conclude that that's what the prophet is pushing toward. That's the way that he's trying to spin stuff. Because after all, Habakkuk sees evil in his day. He sees violence in his day. He sees corruption and strife. He gets to the point where he says a statement of such despair, doesn't he? In verse 4, he says, "So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." And what a despairing statement. And some might hear that and say, oh, you know what the prophet is trying to do? He's trying to spur on society, that society would do better for itself. Or maybe he's trying to spur on individuals so that we'll try harder and we'll do better, and there will be a new and improved you and me, and the world will be better because of that. That's what he's trying to get at, is that we should do better. But does it ever happen? I mean, don't get me wrong. You know, it's good that we combat evil. It is. But there have been laws, and the RICO Act has messed up some things for the Italian mob. Gangs didn't disappear. Nor did America's want for gambling. You know, thank God there was a generation that stopped Adolf Hitler. It didn't stop racism, did it? Or hatred, or genocide, or war, or dictators. We pass laws that better regulate big pharmaceuticals. We haven't ever figured out a law that stops our want for drugs. You know, and don't get me wrong, there might be a lot of politicians that do mean well. I believe that. But corruption can be found at almost every closed door. You see, it's almost as if evil is so bad that humanity won't be the solution. Almost, right? And understand that it's a misread of Habakkuk to think that the prophet is saying, let's make society better. It's a misread of Habakkuk to think that he's pointing at sinful humanity and saying, if you just do better and improve, the world would be a better place. He's not doing that. No. He doesn't cry out to society, violence. He doesn't cry out to individuals, corruption and strife. No. The prophet is crying out to the one source that can do something about it, that can actually affect a real change. The prophet begins the oracle by saying, oh, Yahweh, how long? How long does there have to be violence in the streets? How long does there have to be strife? How long will you seem to sit idly by and do nothing about the evil in your world? You see, the prophet puts the challenge to God, not politicians or the society or even you and me. He challenges Yahweh. You know, it's interesting. We don't get the whole backstory. We don't even get all of chapter 1. It's too bad. We should. Oh, I'll give it to you anyway, really quick. You see, Habakkuk is crying out about violence and strife and destruction. He isn't addressing some pagan, godless nation. He's talking about that kind of stuff happening among the people of Judah. He's talking about that happening among his own people who know Yahweh. They know the God of covenant. They know the God of mercy and love, and yet they're still evil sinners. They still do all kinds of wrong, corrupt things. And now the prophet's crying out, Yahweh, are you going to let that happen among your people? Are you just going to let it run amok? Yahweh actually responds in chapter 1. He says, no, here's what I'm going to do, prophet of mine. I'm going to raise up a mighty people to execute judgment. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans. We know them as the Babylonians. The way he describes them in Habakkuk chapter 1, he says that they are a mighty people, that they swoop down on their enemies like eagles, that they scoop them up in their net like fishermen do, that they carry men away in their strength, that they actually have as their God their might. That's who they are, and I'm going to bring them to judge my people. And Habakkuk isn't too thrilled about that. Because he says, well, wait a minute now. Your people are evil sinners, and what you're going to do to bring judgment and chastisement on them is to bring in even more godless evil people against them? Does that really make any sense, Yahweh? He says, wait a minute. Are you going to let the Babylonians then just run their evil course, and are they going to swallow up nations and men forever? It's at that point where Habakkuk sees the sin of God's own people and sees the temporal solution of judgment that God is bringing as also an evil, sinful people. It's at that point that the prophet says, now I will station myself at the rampart. I'll take my watch and I will see how Yahweh responds and how I'm to respond to God's people about my complaint about their sin. That's when Yahweh responds in chapter 2. And what does Yahweh say to his prophet? Notice what he says. Yahweh says, write the vision that I give you down. Make it plain. So plain that someone could run with it and deliver it. So clear that as they're running, they would know what they're going to talk about. And what am I going to tell you? I'm going to talk to you about the appointed time, the time when I'm going to deal with evil in a big way. The time when I will address it. It's at the end time. Oh, if it seems slow in coming, be patient. It's not lying to you. It's not going to say that, well, it's going to be addressed and then it never gets addressed. It will. And how will God address it? Now he gives the prophet his prophecy. He says, you see, his soul is puffed up. That is, those guys like the Babylonians who think that their might is their God, who think that they're the ones who are running the show because they can scoop up nations in their net and lay waste to them, their soul is puffed up. In other words, they don't have any substance to them. Do you know why? Well, you know why, don't you? I mean, how many of you this morning woke up and felt threatened by a Babylonian invasion? Did you? No. Why? Because they're dead. They're gone. How many of you woke up today and worried whether or not we were going to stop Adolf Hitler? No, you didn't. Why? Because he's dead. You see, even the greatest strength of mankind, even those who are puffed up at thinking that they are so big and important, death claims them all. Because that's what sin does. It brings to nothing, even evildoers. Yahweh says, those types, they're puffed up. There is no substance in them. But do you know how the righteous live? The righteous live by faith. Faith. You know what faith does? Faith doesn't look at the chaos and the out-of-controlness of a given day of evil where the storm is raging and then hang its head in despair as if there is no hope. No. Faith actually directs its attention and energies toward a future. A future that has hope. A future where there is mercy. A future of a better day. Why? Because faith doesn't take its stock in a better society. Faith doesn't take its stock in a new and improved you or me. Faith doesn't even trust in a politician that will tell you how they'll make it all better. Faith trusts in God. Faith trusts in the promises of God's word. And do you know what God promises? He promises that there will come a day when all of the evil of all of humanity will be like dried ash on the ground that you just simply walk over. Yahweh promises in his word that there comes a day when every evil, when every single evil is not merely eradicated, it's literally reversed in course. To the point where even your sinfulness and mine is reversed, to the point where its result of death is also reversed. Faith trusts in the promises of Yahweh, who promises a day when indeed you could walk his city streets safe and joyful. Why? Because every single one who dwells there does nothing but good. You see, that's what Yahweh promises. That's how he addresses the evil of this day. That's how he addresses violence and corruption and all the sin of everyone, including us. Why is it that Yahweh is worthy of such faith? Of a trust that even that trust itself is a gift that he gives to you and me? Why is he worthy of that? What is the sign that we could trust God, that even in a tough day, even in a dark day of evil, that we're going to trust that he will address it in such a way that it will restore what he truly desired, which was good and love and mercy? What's the sign that that's true? It's a blood-soaked cross and an empty tomb. Because how does Yahweh address evil? He reveals who he truly is at his deepest core. He is one who loves to a degree that he would pay the price to forgive. He is the one who would show such mercy for those who don't deserve it, that he would bring his son into this world to pay the penalty of death itself for every single thing that you and I and the politicians and the dictators and the evil world does that would deserve God's wrath. And as Christ pays for that by his death on the cross, the sign of his victory that is enough is that he steps forth alive from the grave. You see, that's how God addresses evil. That's how he addresses what's wrong in this world with the world and with you and me. He pays for it with his life. And then what he does is he gives you and me this gift called grace that covers over our evil and our sin. And as he gives us the gift to trust that sacrifice of his son, do you know what he says about you and me and all who believe in him? He says, you are righteous, not by deeds you did, but by what my son did for you. And do you know what's true of the righteous? As they trust their Savior Jesus, by that gift of faith, they live. They live eternally. You see, there's going to come a day when everything that Hitler did and everything that the mob does and everything that corrupt politicians do and everything that you do and I do that's sinful, it will all be gone. You will still be alive because you live eternally. Why? Because your Savior lives eternally. And you trust him. And he says, I'm bringing you with me. And you live forever. But not just that. The righteous live by faith in the dark and evil day as well. You see, you're alive in Christ today, in this fallen world. You have that gift of his life now in you by his gospel. And what does it do? It not only sustains you in the dark day where everything seems out of control, but it also begins to temper and mold you and me so that the mercy of Christ might bear its fruit in you for the sake of your neighbor, for the sake of the person that you know, that you would care about them, that they too are suffering in this dark day and wondering, does the Lord just sit idly by? And do you know what he does? He brings you and me into the midst of those hopeless situations, equipped with this gift of mercy to be loving to those around us, to even be those who would say to our brother who would repent, I forgive you. Why? Because I trust that my Savior paid for it with his life. So that the ones near us, they might have hope. They might trust the same Savior. And as they do you know what the Father says? Those neighbors of ours, they're righteous. And they too live. Because he brings that gift through us. Is it any wonder that the apostles in the gospel reading today said to Jesus, increase our faith? Increase our faith. Why? So that we would trust the Savior on the darkest day and know that we're alive because of Him. And increase our faith, Lord, so that we would take that gift of life and freely share it with another neighbor in the dark day, that by your gift of faith, they too will live. They'll live in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.